And amen. Well, welcome. My name is Pastor Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Peace, and you just heard from Pastor Adam. If you're new or newer to Peace Church, let me just fill you in on what's happening. For the last 10 years, Pastor Adam has been our senior pastor, but this past summer, he felt the Lord stirring in his heart and in his wife's heart and their family to go and start a church in the Cutlerville area. So we as a church will be launching and sending them off to go do that work. We were supposed to be celebrating over the next 2 weeks these past 10 years of ministry as we launch off the Barr family, but COVID strikes again and has disrupted our plans, but thankfully we're still part of God's plan. And so what's going to happen is that 10-year celebration we were supposed to have next week, we're actually going to push that to November 15th, and then the following week, myself and the rest of our pastors will be installed as pastors here at Peace Church. I will be thankfully honored and called by the elders to be the next lead pastor here at Peace. So even though COVID has disrupted things, we still got a plan and we're still excited about it. So again, I want to say welcome to those of you here in the worship center, those who are joining us online, as well as those who are in the venue and in the gym. Welcome, welcome, welcome to everyone here. So I want to start off this morning by asking... We're going to play a little game. I'm going to read a quote, and I'm going to leave the last word off. I'm going to see if you can fill in the last word for me. Okay? Let's see how you do. Let's start with one that I think is fairly easy. Okay, ready? I'm going to read the quote. You say the last word. Here we go. If you're in one of our venues, please play along. The only thing we have to fear is fear... Oh, good job. Awesome. All right. We're on a roll. Let's do this next one. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. Oh, good. You know the thing. I'm going to switch it up. Let's do a song lyric. One of my favorite songs. You know, a dream is like a river, ever changing as it... Yes. Some of you, a couple of you pulled through for everyone else. Here we go. Let's continue this. All right, stop. Collaborate and... Wait a second. You knew that one more than the Garth Brooks song? Okay, here we go. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your... Awesome. All right, this next one is a little bit longer, but I think you know it. I have a dream... that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Character. Close. All right. Last one from a movie. There's your clue. What we have here is failure to
communicate.
There it is. Isn't that what we have in this country right now? Don't we have a failure to communicate? Isn't that the cause of the divide in our country right now? Everybody is speaking, no one is listening. Everybody is posting, but no one is communicating. Our words are confused when we try to speak to one another. Because here's the reality, we're not trying to speak to each other. We're simply trying to make statements, aren't we? We're trying to get likes, we're not trying to make a difference. And so that... is the problem. Our country here is divided because we're not communicating. But the passage that we're going to look at today reminds us that the root of this division is not a failure to communicate. The actual root of this division is the sin in the human heart, that we have placed ourselves where God should be. And so we're going to look at 9 verses today, just 9 verses that tell us one of the most popular stories in the church, in the Bible, and maybe even when it comes to religion in our culture. We're going to talk about the infamous Tower of Babel. So if you have your Bibles on your phone or in your lap, would you please turn to Genesis chapter 11? If you're going to use the Bibles that we have provided, that's found on page 10. But Genesis chapter 11, as you turn in there, let me give you some context. This story kind of serves as a transition story between Noah and the flood and the calling of Abraham. In the text, this verse, these passages, are situated between two sets of genealogies, although this story is not chronologically placed. It has a different purpose for where we find it. We're going to get to that in a minute. But as we get going, I want you to understand something right now, something I failed to understand for so long. As we read this text, I want you to know that this is a story of grace and mercy. This isn't a story of judgment. This is a story of grace. So let's read Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9 together. It'll be on the screen if you want to follow along. Otherwise, you can follow along in your Bible. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the whole earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Amen. This is God's word, everyone. Let's pray, and we'll get started. Father God in heaven, here we have a story where man tried to take center stage, but you claimed your rightful place. So I pray my words today will help people to see the grace in this story, the purpose and the goodness that you have for us, and the glory due your name. I pray, Lord, that always that the preaching of your word and that the sharing of your love will lead people to a repentance of their sin, to salvation in your name, and to a unity among our people in our country as we find our hope only in Jesus Christ. And it's by the power of the Spirit that we pray these things in his name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So here's what we're going to do today, three parts. We're going to first look at some history. We're going to just have a little history lesson. Then we're going to look at the story of Babel. And then we're going to look at its fulfillment. So history, story, and fulfillment. So let's start with a little history. The Tower of Babel. What we see here in this text is the founding of the city of Babylon. The Hebrew word here, Babel, is the same word, it's the same Hebrew word we find elsewhere that's translated more fully as Babylon, because it points to that. This is obvious. This is an obvious play on words between the Hebrew word Babel, which means confusion, and the Akkadian word Babylon, which means the gate of the gods. So it's like the Akkadians were like, Babylon's a great city. It's the gate of the gods. It's where heaven and earth come together. And God of the Bible is like, yeah, no, you're just babbling. You're just confused. You're prideful. And God answers their pride by humbling them by naming their city confusion. But what about this great tower, the infamous Tower of Babel? Now, we need to know that we call it that. The Bible doesn't call it that. We've come to call it the Tower of Babel. We need to know a few things. First thing is this, is that for a long time, Babylon was not a great city. It was made great by King Nebuchadnezzar II around the year 600 BC. But in its early years, it is only given a passing reference in other ancient literature. This lines up with what Scripture does, because Scripture doesn't give it much credence either. But what Scripture is referring to in this infamous tower is something that we see a few times in antiquity. It's a building or a structure known as a ziggurat. And they date back to as far as nearly 3000 BC. They were the precursors to the Great Pyramids. So don't think of a tower as in a skyscraper. Think of a tower as a ginormous temple. Although it was not a house of worship, it was a place simply built for the gods of a particular region. Here's a rendering of what ziggurats looked like. This is gives you an idea of what the Tower of Babel probably looked like. But what about the specific Tower of Babel? What about this specific story in Scripture? There are some amazing and ancient records that we have. In the earlier rendition of this message, there was a lot more that I wanted to share with you right now. When Pastor Adam called me on Thursday night to tell me that his family had stricken with COVID and that they were going on lockdown and that I was going to have to preach, I was in the midst of holding two puppies that we just got. So Thursday night, I'm like holding these puppies that we just got and my kids are playing with it. And I'm like, Lord, thank you for disrupting our plans. What in the world's going on? All right, so I got to figure out. So here's the deal. I took my day off to write this sermon, so you better like it. And if you don't like it, keep it to yourself, all right? Just kidding. You guys can let me know how you think. So here's the thing. There was so much more in this original sermon that I wanted to share about this time because there's so much more in history that surrounds this. There's so much extra biblical references to what we're talking about. I want to spend more time on it, but I need to preach a sermon. So I had to just zero in on one specific thing that I think it's all fascinating, but this is one that I think is especially fascinating. This is one of the Burr's cylinders. They are ancient records that were discovered some 100 years ago, but they date to roughly 600 BC during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And I want to read to you a portion of the translation here. It says, I am Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The Tower of Babylon I have made and finished. The Tower of Borsippa had been built by a former king. He had completed it 42. We don't know exactly what that next word is. It could be cubits, or it could be something about a length of time. We're not sure. So we think 42 ages ago, but he did not finish its head. Since a remote time, people had abandoned it without order expressing their words. From the lapse of time, it had become ruined. The casing of burnt brick had bulged out. I did not change its site, nor did I destroy its foundational platform. As it had been in ancient times, so I built up its structure. Now, the Tower of Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar built is a well-attested to structure in antiquity, but it's not specifically the Tower of Babylon, primarily because the timeline doesn't line up. What the scripture references here is far older than 600 BC. It can't be Nebuchadnezzar's Tower of Babylon, but here we have a connection to an even further back history. We see from this record that Nebuchadnezzar built the Tower of Babylon upon the foundations of an earlier structure built by a former king. He calls it, and the name of it is the Tower of Borsippa. Now, Borsippa is a very interesting name. It's not the name of a city or a region. It's simply the name given to this tower. The word Borsippa, and this is what made the hair on my arm stand up, the word Borsippa means tongue. So what we see here is that the name given to this earlier building was the Tower of Tongues, obviously pointing to something significant that happened around language when this tower, the Tower of Borsippa, was originally built. And Nebuchadnezzar even points to something else about this. He talks about that these people abandoned building it without order expressing their words. Without order, or you could say, with confusion expressing their words. In fact, we know where this is. We know where the ancient Tower of Borsippa and later the Tower of Babylon is. It's in Iraq. In fact, here's a picture of what's left of it. This seems like such distant history, but this is so close to us. This is what's left of what Nebuchadnezzar had built and whatever the former king built. This is what's left of the Tower of Babel. Ruins. It's in modern day Iraq. Now, this is all extremely fascinating to me, and there are many more dots that we could sit and connect, and there's many more dots that add to more of the mystery that is behind this, as with all things in antiquity. But for me, this is just fascinating. And I wish we could spend more time, and I wish I could show you more inscriptions of other things that we have, but I got to preach a sermon. So let's get to our text. Let's talk about now that we know this is a real thing from history, as if the Bible alone wasn't enough to tell us that, let's talk about Babel, a place of division and confusion. So something I need to say right now, right off the bat. Here's a problem I run into with so many people who want to critique and criticize the Bible. The problem is that too many people read it like a Westerner. Not like someone from the Old West, but like an enlightened person from Europe and America. We read the Bible like a Westerner, but it's not a Western document. See, we as Westerners, we want to read the Bible and we want it to be systematic and chronological and have an A plus B equals C type approach. But that's not how the Bible is always written. That's not always what even the emphasis is of what we see when we read the Bible. Even this story, Genesis chapter 11, it doesn't come after the events of Genesis chapter 10, nor does the genealogy that follow it mean that it's subsequent to that. Too many people want to poke holes in the Bible and what the Bible is trying to say, even though that's not even what the Bible is actually trying to get across. So let's see what Scripture is saying. Let's walk through this text. Let's have a good old Bible study here for a few moments. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Right here, if you read this in context, we just came off a genealogy where the writer of Genesis is telling us that there's all these genealogies and there's all these people and there's all these different types of languages. So the writer of Genesis is right here now indicating this is a separate story. This doesn't follow what just came. Also, the writer of Genesis is building a case about something he's going to develop in this story, which we're going to get to in a few moments. So the whole world had one language and the same words. Let's continue. Verse 2. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. We have to understand what the writer of Genesis just told us. He just said something profound that I think a lot of us just missed. What he just clarified for us is that the people here are living in blatant opposition to the commands of God. See, back in Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Fill the earth, be fruitful, and multiply." God renews that command after the flood. Fill the earth, be fruitful, and multiply. But what do these people do? They found a place they liked, and they stayed there. They just said no to what God had called them to do. God called them to go, and they wanted to stay. Let's continue on. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. So here we see that their technology has developed where they're not just relying on stone. They know how to make their own bricks. And they've also even discovered and are using bitumen, which is the black stuff that we still use that holds asphalt together. So they are developing technology here as they are building this temple and this city. Let's continue what they see what they say next. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Okay, this is just clear and open defiance of God. They wanted to build a name for themselves instead of lifting God's name on high. They wanted to lift their own name on high. They were going to build a tower to display their own name instead of one to display God's glory. And listen to this line, "lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Like, they didn't want to do what God explicitly commanded them to do. They were meant to go to fill the earth, to multiply, to take dominion, to develop cultures, to spread out. They wanted to stay when God commanded them to go. So they were not only defying God, but they wanted to take the place of God as they lifted up their own name and put in their own name where God's glory should be. Let's continue on. "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built." Okay, this is nothing short of hilarious. Here we have a people who think they're building this wonderful, ginormous, magnificent thing that's displaying all their glory and all their power. And they're said to each other, "We're going to build it so high it's going to knock on God's front door." And the Lord came down to see it. God looked from heaven and he said, "That's a nice little building you got there, guys. I need to take a closer look. Let me come down." Like, it's hilarious, the contrast that's being brought up here. Let's continue. "And the Lord said, 'Behold, They are one people and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. See, God is reminding us that when we come together, we can accomplish great things. Humans made in the image of God, we have tremendous capacity. I don't know if you've ever spent time like wasting your life on YouTube. You might have come across those videos called People Are Awesome. It's absolutely fascinating, phenomenal what people can do. The tricks they can do, what they can do with their bodies, how fearless some people are, what we can build. I mean, it is crazy. If the Tower of Babel was a ziggurat, it was probably about 25 stories tall. It was probably about 250 feet high. Let me get this right. The tallest building that we have now in the world is the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. This building is a half of a mile tall. When you look at this thing, it dwarfs everything else around it. It's 163 stories tall. See, we've come so far. It's phenomenal what we can do when we come together. But you see what God is saying here. When we come together, we can accomplish great things. But here's the problem. What are we coming together around? What are we coming together for? If it's not for God, then we're coming together in sin. And sin will hurt us. It will tear us down. It will separate us from God. But watch what happens here in verse 7. God says, come, let us go down. Let us, probably referring to the Trinitarian nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. God continues in verse 8. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. So yes, God looks down and he sees a people unified in their pride. And because he loves them, he has to put an end to this. But that's not all that he does. God doesn't just stop what they're doing. Because he's good and he's merciful, God puts them back on track for his plan. The plan was to go and fill the earth, to multiply, to subdue it, to develop cultures, to do great things, not to stay isolated. So what does God do when he sees them doing this? He stops what they're doing in the name of their pride, and he jumpstarts the plan that he already had for them to go. God puts them back on track for the plan that he had for them. So listen, God didn't do this because he's fearful or envious of a unified people. Scripture already makes it clear that God had to come down to see their little high building. God did this to keep them on track with mission. They wanted to stay. He wanted them to go. They wanted to have one culture. God wants to see many cultures. They wanted to have one language. God wants there to be many. God did this because they were becoming prideful. And because he is merciful, he's keeping them from getting more prideful, which would have ended up causing them just more pain. So church, please hear me on this point. This wasn't just about the tower. This was about the trajectory that they were on. God saw where this was headed. And because he is good and merciful, and because he loves them, he stopped them. Some of you are wondering why God is stopping what you're doing. Why is God confusing the good things that you have in your life? Why won't God let you have what you think are the best things that you should have in your life? Why is God confusing your plans? You love this person so much. Why didn't that relationship turn out? You wanted this job so bad. Why didn't you get it? Why does it seem like God confuses our plans sometimes? Maybe it's because God sees further down the road than you do, and he's being merciful. God may stop your plans so that you can be commissioned to fulfill his plans. And this is a life lesson. Sometimes it's not just about the tower, it's about the trajectory. Some parents, you need to take this home to your kids. Sometimes it's not about this specific one thing, it's about where it leads. But the story, thanks be to God, doesn't end here, because God's plan is not for division. God's plan is for diversity. It's not for confusion. It's for clarity. And what is shadowed in the Old Testament comes to light in the New Testament. Babel was a place of division and confusion, but it points to Pentecost, where there's diversity and clarity. This story, the story of Pentecost, is found in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to walk us through it. You don't necessarily have to turn there. But in Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, this is after Jesus has ascended to heaven. And after he's ascended to heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit, God, the third member of the Trinity, descends to fill and fuel the Christians there. So let me read Acts 2, and hopefully you'll be able to see some of the parallels that I'm talking about. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they, the disciples, they were all together in one place. Doesn't that sound just like the beginning of the Tower of Babel story? And suddenly, there came from heaven the sound of a mighty and rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. So here we have the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, coming down, just like we see God come down in Babel. And look what happens. There's a mighty rushing wind, and the entire house is filled, and divided tongues came to rest on each one of them. Divided tongues, different languages. Divided tongues came and rested on them, and they began to speak in other tongues. What ends up happening after this story is that Peter, when the people come together and they see and hear what is happening, something amazing happens. Peter preaches the gospel. Now that they can be understood with all these different languages, seeing at Babel, all the different languages led to confusion, but at Pentecost, all the different languages led to clarity. And with that clarity, Peter preaches the gospel. And listen what happens after Peter preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he had died for our sins, that he had risen again, that we may have restoration with God, that we may have the righteousness of Jesus, that we may know the love of God, that we may have eternal life in Jesus. Listen to how they respond after this. Goes on. Now they were, you know that word, don't worry about what's on the screen. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter and the rest of the apostles, they said to them, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. See, at Babel, people were coming together to worship themselves. And God sends languages to confuse and divide them so that they could not understand each other. But even that was an act of grace, because God was keeping them from furthering their pride. But at Pentecost, we see God sends new languages so that through not division but diversity, they could hear and understand the gospel, which is the ultimate act of God's grace. See, at Babel, God brought confusion in their words in order to save them. But at Pentecost, he brought clarity of their words. So just like how the people responded to the apostles, "What shall we do?" We need to ask ourselves, how should we respond? What shall we do? The first thing I would say this is that we need to heed the warning of being unified in pride. We need to heed the warning that those who are unified around their pride, they're actually just confused by their sin. It's like Mary, the mother of Jesus. She says in Luke 1:51 that God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Pride leads to confusion. In fact, pride is confusion, because we misplace our understanding of where we should be. The gay community on the left has pride parades. The Proud Boys on the right have pride in their name. No matter where you go, people are riddled with pride. I don't care if you're left, right, up, or down. We cannot come together to celebrate our pride. We need to come together in all of our differences to be united under the banner of Jesus Christ. So we need to definitely heed the warning of being united, unified in pride. The second thing I would say is this, is that we need to see diversity as a way to reach people. We need to value diversity, not as a source of division, but as a way to reach people with the gospel. I want us to be a church that is accommodating to people's differences as we celebrate diversity. But let me clear, we won't be accommodating to people's sins nor celebrate ungodly choices. Why? Because repentance is the door of faith. This is not about keeping people out. This is about bringing them in the right way. Every single one of us needs to come to a place of repentance. Repentance is where we shed the glorification of ourselves and we seek the glorification of God. Repentance is where we stop building the tower of ourselves and we seek to build the church of God. And so the last thing I would say is, how do we respond? We repent and believe. Repent and believe the gospel. We need to repent of the ways that we, like the people of Babel, have tried to take the place and the space that belongs to God. We need to recognize where we are not following God's path and plan. We need to repent of our sins, receive the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus, and be baptized in his name. And so one last time, I want to see if you can finish a quote. But I want you to stand up first. Would you stand up? All right, one last quote. Let's see if you can finish it. You did so good before. Ready? Practice what you... A little bit louder. Practice what you...
Preach.
Practice what you...
Preach.
I'm trying to. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not the only one up in here preaching a sermon. Every single one of you is preaching a sermon with your life. And so when you stand at the pulpit of your life and you declare your truths to the world, I'm wondering, what will people hear? What will people see? Will people see Babel or will they see Pentecost? Will they see the division and the confusion and the pride of Babel? Or will people see the diversity and the clarity and the power of Pentecost? What city are you living in? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for when you frustrate our plans, when you take us out of the tower that it has us on the wrong trajectory. Holy Spirit, we thank you for guiding us and keeping us in step with you. And Lord Jesus, it's too tiring to build a tower that will never reach you. And so we thank you that you've come down to reach us. Lord, King Nebuchadnezzar is dead. And everything that he's built has been destroyed. Thanks be to God that King Jesus is alive. And he is building his church. And thank you, Lord, that you are building your church even here at Peace. And I pray, God, that we'd be a faithful church seeking to build your kingdom in this world. And Lord, we don't want to stand in our tower. We want to see you seated on your throne, assuming your place as our king, knowing that you are the King of Kings. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Let's worship together.